Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out community and join a movement group. Maybe it means supporting movement financially for the first time, or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Good morning, Movement Church. We're excited to be with you this morning as we kick off this new series called One Day at a Time, A Guide to Survival. We know that these times are unprecedented. They're very difficult in a lot of ways, whether it's physically, emotionally, spiritually. And we believe that God's word speaks to those types of circumstances where we can trust God in His faithfulness, even in the midst of a pandemic. We know that life has changed a lot. There's new rhythms in a lot of ways. Life will not look the same for a while. And yet we're asked to keep our eyes on God one day at a time. And we believe there's no better place to look at this theme of keeping our eyes on God, staying faithful to Him one day at a time, than the story of the Israelite people that we find in the first five books of the Bible, specifically for this portion of this series. And so this morning we're going to be in the book of Exodus chapter 16. So if you want to pull out your Bibles and turn there, that would be wonderful. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 31, manna from heaven. And before we get there, we got to understand why this book is even called Exodus. Well, it's named after the exit of the Israelites from the land of Egypt. But before we get there, we need to understand how they even got into Egypt. So obviously God decides one man, Abraham, through which He will restore all nations to Himself after Adam and Eve have sinned in the garden. Abraham has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob has a son named Joseph. And Joseph ends up being second in command to Pharaoh in Egypt while the rest of his family is back in Canaan. Now they experience a horrible famine and drought, and so Joseph uses his influence over Pharaoh to allow them to come into Egypt as a safe haven. Well, eventually, Jacob dies, and so does Joseph and all of his sons. And now 400 years have passed. There's a new Pharaoh in town, and this Pharaoh does not see the Israelites as a blessing. He sees them as a curse, so much so that he enslaves them to back-breaking labor for 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And not only that, but he commands that every Israelite boy be drowned in the Nile River. So not only is the Israelites enslaved, but they're also being genocided. And this is the scene that is set for what is about to take place. God now introduces us to a new character in the story named Moses, who we all know. And Moses will be the vehicle through which God gets His people out of slavery in Egypt. And we know the story, right? God parts the Red Sea. The Israelites move through it. They move to the other side. And what happens? Pharaoh chases them. And the waters crash in on them. It destroys his army and his soldiers. And the Israelites are saved. They're on the other side. And so in Exodus chapter 15, we see that they sing praises to God. And then we get to Exodus chapter 16. And it says this. Then the whole community of Israel set out from Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread that we wanted, but now you've brought us into this wilderness to kill us, to starve us all to death. And then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day, the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for the day. I will test them whether or not they will follow my instructions. And on the sixth day, they will gather food. And when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, by evening, you will realize that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord because He has heard your complaints, which are against Him, not against us. What have we done that you should complain about us? Then Moses added, "The Lord will give you meat to eat in the evening and bread to satisfy you in the morning, for he has heard your complaints against them. What have we done? Yes, your complaints are against the Lord, not against us." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Announce this to the entire community of Israel. Present yourselves before the Lord, for he has heard your complaining." And as Aaron spoke to the whole community of Israel, they looked out towards the wilderness, and there they saw the awesome glory of the Lord in a cloud. Then the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the Israelites' complaints. Now tell them, in the evening you will have meat to eat, and in the morning you will have all the bread that you want. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." Now, let me just pause there and say that this is really humorous, because how have the Israelites still not already known that it was the Lord their God when he led them through the sea? I don't know, but God is going to show them another miracle. Verse 13, it continues, "That evening, vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp, and the next morning, the area surrounding the camp was wet with dew. When the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground, and the Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. 'What is it?' they asked each other. They had no idea what it was. And Moses told them, 'It is the food the Lord has given you to eat. These are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent.' So the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some gathered a little, but when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had none left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. Then Moses told them, 'Do not keep any of it until the morning.' But some of them didn't listen and kept some of it into the morning, but by then it was full of maggots and it had a terrible smell. Moses was very angry with them. After this, the people gathered the food morning by morning, each family according to its need, and as the sun became hot, the flakes they had picked up melted and disappeared. On the 6th day, they gathered twice as much as usual, 4 quarts for each person instead of 2. Then all the leaders of the community came and asked Moses for an explanation. He told them, 'This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow will be a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath set apart for the Lord. So bake or boil as much as you want today and set aside what is left for tomorrow.' So they put some aside until morning, just as Moses had commanded. And in the morning, the leftover food was wholesome and good, without maggots or odor. Moses said, 'Eat this food today, for today is a Sabbath dedicated to the Lord. There will be no food on the ground today. You may gather the food for 6 days, but the 7th day is the Sabbath. There will be no food on the ground that day.' Some of the people went out anyway on the 7th day, but they found no food. The Lord asked Moses, 'How long will these people refuse to obey my commands and instructions? They must realize that the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. That is why he gives you a 2-day supply on the 6th day, so there will be enough for 2 days. On the 7th day, you must each stay in your place. Do not go out and pick up food on the 7th day. So the people did not gather any food on the 7th day. The Israelites called the food manna. It was white like coriander seed, and it tasted like honey wafers." Okay, a big chunk right there. And I want to walk through this passage slowly through 3 waves. The first is that Israel's ungratefulness is shown. The second is that Israel's faithlessness is exposed. And lastly, the 3rd wave is that God's faithfulness is revealed. These are 3 themes that run through this text. Well, God has just rescued his people out of brutal slavery in Egypt, and they've been here only yet a day, and they just start complaining. They start whining. And you got to think of God's people passing through the sea as a bit of a rebirth. It was a baptism in a sort, because they've left their old life of slavery in Egypt and they've entered into this new life of freedom in relationship with God again. And when they get there, instead of being grateful, they're wholly ungrateful. They're complaining. It says in verse 3 that the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. "If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt," they moaned. They barely hear a day, and it says that they wished that they were dead. Now, this is the language of addiction. Egypt literally means to be walled in Hebrew, and the Jewish rabbis to this day say that the hard part for God was not getting the Israelites out of Egypt, but was getting Egypt out of the Israelites. Now, why do I say that? Well, they were literally being genocided in Egypt, forced to backbreaking labor, and yet they go, wow, I wish we were back there. They remember Egypt as something that was good, which means that while they are no longer slaves in status, there are still slaves in their mind. They're wholly ungrateful. Not only are they ungrateful, but they're moaning, they're complaining. Why are the Israelites ungrateful? Well, first, they can't imagine that God's plan was any better than the simple pleasures of having a simple bite to eat in Egypt where they were slaves. So much so that they had wished that they were dead in Egypt rather than alive in the wilderness. And as I'm reading this, I'm going, what? This makes no sense. Now, it's easy to cast stones at the Israelites, but if we look honestly at our lives, it's no different. We all do the same thing. When God plucks us out of slavery, a far worse slavery, our slavery to our sin, we too are tempted to look back at our sin, the thing that enslaves us, and think highly of it, so that the very thing that is killing us, we look fondly at, and the very thing that is actually giving us life and freedom, we're ungrateful for, even mad at, because it stands in the way of some of our simple addictions. And let me tell you, apart from God, the Bible tells us that we are addicted to sin. We are enslaved to it. We look all the wrong places. We look to all the wrong places for satisfying life. Why can't you put down the beer? Why are you so addicted to the media outrage? Why can't we get rid of that pornography addiction? Why can't we stop judging others on social media? Why can't we stop ordering stuff that no one ever needs online? Why can't we stop fishing for the fleeting pleasure of the next like? Why can't we stop working even when it's killing our relationships, even when there's no work left to be done? Because we're all starving and we seek to fill those holes in our lives and in our souls with things that oftentimes not only aren't going to fulfill us, but will enslave us. And because just as it was for the Israelites, the hard thing for God was not getting us out of sin, but it's uprooting sin out of our lives. But one thing that I find incredibly encouraging about this story is that while the Israelites are ungrateful for God bringing them into this wilderness, into this desert, this desolate place, God in his mercy works behind the scene. Because God brings them to this specific place for a purpose. This place will become a paradise to the Israelites because while they had nothing from an earthly perspective, they will in turn actually receive everything because God will become their everything. Do you know that this is one of the most gracious things that God can do for you and for me as well? That one of the most gracious things that God can do for us is to starve us of the things that we think that we need to be satisfied, to give us the one thing that truly will. God brings them here to make the Israelites hungry, to take them out of the things that they thought were sweet in life in Egypt, to show them true sweetness in life, a restored relationship with the God of the universe. And this might mean, as it did for the Israelites, that God takes things out of our lives, that he strips us of things that we think that we most need to give us the one thing that we truly need. And it does not make this process easy. We'll see that with the Israelites, but it makes it incredibly necessary. Can I just ask you this morning, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? When you go to bed at night, do you feel satisfied, or is there this gaping hole in your life that you can't seem to stuff enough things into to fill it up? I wonder if this quarantine time has been a bit of a desert or a wilderness for us as well. I know a lot of things have been stripped away, lots of good things even, and that's not good. But I wonder if it's exposed some of our ungratefulness as well. I wonder how we have responded. Because it's so much easier to complain than to find things that we're grateful for. It's so much easier to just moan like the Israelites. Man, I want our church, Movement Church, to be a church that is filled with joy, even in the hardest of circumstances. A church that never complains because God provides all that we need. And see, the problem here for the Israelites was not that God didn't provide for what they need. We will see that going forward. It's that what they thought that they needed was not actually aligned with what God knew that they needed. And so can I just tell you that this morning? That God promises to give you what he knows you need, not what you think you need. And speaking of what we need, despite all of Israel's grumbling and complaining, God still provides. And this is where Israel's faithlessness is really exposed. In verses 4-7, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, 'By evening, you will realize that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaints, which are against him, not against us.'" Now, God promises three things in this chapter. The first is that he promises to show them his glory. The second is that he promises that food will rain down from heaven. And the third, he promises that if they gather twice as much on the sixth day, they will have enough to actually eat on the seventh day so that they can rest on the day of Sabbath. Now, people want to say that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament don't match up, as if one is some gracious and loving God and the other one is a harsh judger. I don't see that here. And here I see a loving and compassionate father who, despite their grumbling and complaints, provide for them. Who hears, yes, their praises, as we see in Exodus 15, but he also hears their complaints and grumbling and is gracious to them in Exodus chapter 16. And God is so good to Israel, so good is he, that he also decides that he will test them to see if they will follow his instructions. Well, spoiler alert, they do not. And God still provides. The first promise that God gives them is that they will see his glory. And it's amazing how immediately after this, he fulfills this promise. And they see his glory off in the distance in the cloud. Promise, immediate fulfillment. Surely as I read this, Israel would understand who God is and that he's worthy to be trusted by the time they get to the second promise, the promise of food from heaven. Now, this promise, the food from heaven, is actually reminded to the Israelites three separate times that God will rain down food from heaven. But when they wake up, it blows my mind because the text actually tells us that the Israelites wake up, they are puzzled, they look at it, and they say, "What is it?" They have no idea what it does. This is what our text tells us. Now, if you're not laughing at this point, at the human condition, you should be, because God has just promised three times that he will provide manna from heaven. And they had just seen his glory in the cloud. God had just led them through the waters and saved them out of Egypt. And they still don't believe the Lord. They have no idea what it is. Talk about utter faithlessness. And this really shows the idiocy of the Israelites. God has just shown up in crazy ways. He's promised them things and he's fulfilled every single one of those promises, usually in short order. And now we're probably all thinking, how the heck do they not get it? God has just done these wonderful miracles and they don't get it. Can I turn that on our head though? Can I ask us the same question? Do we get it? It's a miracle that we even have breath in our lungs to take that next breath in our day, that we have food on our table, that we have shelters over our heads, that we have families that care for us, and yet we take these things for granted every day. God's provision. My wife's about to have a baby. It's a miracle that that baby is being knit together in her womb right now. It is an absolute miracle that she can deliver that thing into this world and that it lives. And I hear people say all the time, "I don't see God working in the world." And I go, what are we looking at? God is working everywhere. Have you ever just walked down a street and looked at a tree and marveled in its glory? Have you ever looked at that woodpecker outside of your house with that beautiful mohawk of red hair and think that God in his glory created that for your joy and for his glory? I hear people say all the time, I'm confused. I don't feel like God has been speaking to me lately. And then they tell me that they feel disconnected, and they proceed to tell me that they've spent virtually no time in God's word in 2 weeks. Or I have people tell me that they feel very spiritually dry, and then they proceed to tell me that their prayer life is non-existent. And by the way, I'm not exempt to any of these things. But I just want to ask you, like, do we get it? Are we demanding something of God or not believing something when he's provided time after time after time? Lest we judge the Israelites without taking an honest look at our own lives. So the story continues, and they pick up the food, and it says that they have plenty and that everyone has enough. God is being so gracious to these Israelites, and he gives them not just what they ask for. The Israelites, all they wanted were the saltine crackers that they were getting back in Egypt, and God provides for them a big, fat, juicy New York strip. Food literally from heaven. And this makes me think of one of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes, where he says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." Are we too satisfied with the far lesser things in our lives to fulfill us? That kitchen remodel that's going to fill that hole in my heart, that next relationship, that one more click on that website, that one more Amazon purchase? Have we traded slave food in Egypt for manna from heaven from God? And the story continues. Moses instructs them not to actually keep any of the food until morning, because God will provide. And Israel has another opportunity to be faithful, and Israel once again misses a layup. Because Israel fails, they store up more than they need, and in the morning it says the food was full of maggots and had a terrible smell. Now, I think about this past couple weeks, McDonald's actually did this thing, this amazing thing provided for healthcare workers, these things called thank you meals, where for 2 weeks you could go in every single day and you could get a meal for breakfast, lunch, or dinner. And I went there quite a few times with my wife. She graciously gifted me with her McDonald's many of those days. And I don't know about you, but McDonald's fries or even their breakfast hash browns are like manna from heaven. There's nothing better when those things are fresh. But have you ever tried to store up McDonald's French fries or even one of those hash browns and reheat it the next morning? It goes from being the best thing in the world to, ironically, one of the worst things that you've ever eaten. Tastes like cardboard, honestly. And that's what I picture is going on here. Like, Israel's got this food from heaven, right? And as long as they trust that God is going to give you that next thank you meal the next day, going to provide for them, they will have enough. But when they store up twice as much because they don't trust God, it turns into a horrible thing. But God actually tells them to store up twice as much, doesn't he? He tells them to do that on the sixth day, and he instructs them to gather twice as much because on the Sabbath day, this seventh day, they will have enough to rest and to eat that day. Now, this is funny to me because God tells the Israelites to store up twice as much. Now, that is easy for them. That is easy for us human beings. You tell me, God, to give twice as much health and wealth, let's go, baby. I name it and claim it. Give me twice as much, I'll do that. So they go and do that. They finally are obedient to the Lord. They do that. And it says that they wake up on the Sabbath. We finally think that the Israelites are going to understand what's going on here. And then the text tells us that some of them go out anyway looking for food. And they go out and they go, where's the food that God promised? Remember when I said that it was easy for God to get the Israelites out of Egypt, but it was so much harder for him to get the Egypt out of the Israelites. Here they are. Moses has told them the Sabbath is the Lord's gift to you. It's for your sake, not for God's sake. And they don't know how to rest. They still have a slave mentality. Slaves work all 7 days. But God says, not in my kingdom, not in my world. When I have freed you, you will rest on the 7th day. Do you know how to rest? Are you always like the Israelites, whipped up into a frenzy, trying to control your environment? Are you constantly worried or anxious about having enough? I still can't get a roll of toilet paper because the Israelites, the Americans had to go through 8 months of toilet paper in 2 weeks. I'm not kidding. I went, I heard a grocery store manager said that they went through 8 months of inventory in 2 weeks. We're Israel. We're so prone to act out of fear rather than faith. And if I were to record our lives, including my own, I guarantee you that we are just like Israel. And in some ways, this virus, just as this desert season was for Israel, was a perfect time for the Lord to test our faith and to expose some of our ungratefulness and our unfaithfulness. What if God wants you to hear this morning? I have provided in the past. Don't you believe that I will provide again for you in the present and in the future? Or are you going to take the reins of your life and grip it hard and not listen to my instructions? Are you going to look at the things that actually bring you death for life and the things that actually bring you life as something to stay away from because you think they bring you death? Well, I'll admit, so far, most of this has been pretty bad news, but the beauty of God's story is that God is actually faithful in all of this, because while Israel's faithlessness is exposed, God's faithfulness is revealed. This series is called One Day at a Time, A Guide to Survival. Can I just tell you this morning that this walk with Jesus, this walk with God, is a one day at a time process, where we put one foot in front of the others. Now, how did Israel physically survive the desert? This season of confusion and unprecedented times, they literally survived by the grace and the hand of God alone. God was faithful to them even in the midst of their faithlessness. And that is our big idea this morning, that God is faithful even when we are faithless. God is faithful even when we are faithless. But can I tell you this morning that you will not and you cannot survive without him? You need food for eternal life. You need physical food to last here, but you need other food for eternal life. And did you know that Jesus actually has something to say about this food? In fact, he talks directly about the story that we're in this morning, Exodus 16, and he talks about it in John chapter 6. I'm just going to read a few verses for you, starting in verse 47, where Jesus is talking to the crowd that he had just fed. And he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread of heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And yes, this bread which I offer so the world may live is my flesh. See, the Israelites ate the manna from heaven and they still ended up dying. And Jesus is saying, I am the living bread from heaven. Anyone who eats of me will never die, but will have eternal life. See, God's ultimate provision for us was not just the manna in heaven, not just the home that we live in, not just the food that we have on our tables, but was God's grace shown to us through the person of Jesus Christ. Because apart from him, we are all slaves. He is the very person that unlocks the key of slavery and allows us to walk out freely. But we can't just know God. Jesus makes that clear right here. He says, you need to come to him. You need to consume him. Had God not provided for the Israelites, they quite literally would have starved. And if we, as Christ followers, don't eat of Christ, we don't take him into our life and let him nourish us from the inside out, our souls will starve too. Are you hungry this morning? You need to come to him. Are you thirsty? You need to come to him. See, we need something from the outside of us to touch us from the inside, to change us. We need to ingest Jesus and be transformed from the inside out. We can't just put on outside behavioral modifications. We need internal transformation that will lead to external growth and fruitfulness. But God doesn't just become faithful to us so that we would understand and relish in his faithfulness. He is faithful to us so that we would be motivated and moved to be faithful to him. So in conclusion, what does faithfulness look like? Well, I think faithfulness looks like a lot of things, but I think that in relation to this passage, it would be nice to relate faithfulness to the three promises that God gives them, that he will show them his glory, that he will feed them from heaven, and that they will have enough on the seventh day to rest because he will provide for them on the sixth. So first, we need to see God's glory. Are we confessing our sin? Are we forgiving others? Are we giving thanks? Are we writing in our gratitude journal? Are we taking a walk outside, looking at the trees, being grateful for the air that we breathe? There's many ways that we can see God's glory, but there's nothing that we can do to be faithful to God unless we have seen his faithfulness to us first. And the second thing that we need to do is we need to be fed every day. We need to be resting on God's written word. We need to be consuming the word of God every day. It is not enough for you to be on this morning and watch for 1 hour every Sunday. It is not enough that you go to church once a week. We need our daily bread, the bread of Christ, and God provides that to us through his word. Jesus even says in the Gospels, man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. And lastly, we need to learn to rest in God's provision. Put down your phone for 1 hour a day. Put down your phone for 1 day a week for 24 hours. Practice Sabbath. Create boundaries for work and for rest. All of these things can be helpful for us learning to rest in the Lord's provision. We need to see God's glory. We need to be fed every day. And we need to learn to rest in God's provision. You know what one of the most beautiful parts of God's provision is who he provides for. Because he provides for the ungrateful, faithless, selfish, failure-driven Israel, and he will provide for you and for me, even when we screw up, even when we don't get this perfect. Because God's faithfulness ought to fuel our faithfulness. God's faithfulness ought to fuel our faithfulness. The fact that he is faithful to you and to me in Christ ought to motivate us to live faithful lives after him, one day at a time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray in Jesus' name that everything that you've spoke to us this morning would come into our hearts and flow out of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encouraged you to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.